Meanwhile, it's the top of the hour, which means I need to turn this over to my sweetheart, my wife, Carol, and give her opportunity to speak to you for a couple of minutes. And she, many of you have come to know and love and appreciate, as I do. And so, without further ado, I will get myself a cough drop while she speaks to you.
Grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. You know, the ladies of Grace Bible will be meeting tomorrow evening to share experiences of both good, effective witnessing and unsuccessful attempts. As a follow-up to our study of introducing dispensational grace concepts to others, the object of our time of fellowship is that of more effectively communicating what the cross of Christ means to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, accomplished so very much for us when he paid for all sin for all time, purchasing for us peace with God and lives of eternal purpose. Our fleshly life has been replaced by a spiritual life. We're no longer driven by fear and guilt, but trusting Colossians 2:13 that all our trespasses have been forgiven, our motivation has become that of love and thanksgiving. We've reckoned our old man to be dead, and our new man, baptized by the Holy Spirit, lives securely in the body of Christ as the righteousness of God in Christ. Our outward old man, who used to run us, no longer holds us in slavery to our flesh, and as we allow the Word of God to work effectually in us, our inward new man gives us a life of ambassadorship in which we may see souls saved and saints edified. Our wicked hearts now are subject to our renewed mind, the mind of Christ. And our bondage to sin has been broken as we now live in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free to serve God in the newness of the life of the body of Christ, complete in the complete one. What opportunities we have to witness, to pray with understanding, and to rejoice in who we are in our Savior. Then, at the judgment seat of Christ, our service won't be judged by the quantity of our works, but by what sort. And the Word, rightly divided, instructs us in what we are to be about, making all men see who Christ is and what Christ accomplished for us and for them. That encompasses the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Thank you very much, my dear, and thank all of you for joining us here this evening. Already we have about 40 of us in the room, and it is time to get started with a study that I have entitled, Four Steps to Error. And I'd have you to know a couple of things. First of all,
the following program is brought to you in living color on NBC.
And is for mature audiences only. Welcome aboard, and open your Bibles, please, because we are going to talk about something that is very straightforward and very important this evening, and that is, how do people get so messed up? How do churches get so far off? How do we find ourselves in such dire straits? Well, for one thing, I could tell you something, and it is very unpleasant to tell you this, but I have been asked time and time again, what makes you think you are right and that everybody else is wrong? Well, I can't speak for everybody else, but I do believe that we as Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers have got it right. And I don't think we'd be right to take a microphone, I don't think we'd be right to take a pulpit, if we didn't believe that we were right, having studied to show ourselves approved unto God. You know, sometimes people come to Grace Bible in Xenia, sometimes people come to this Pal Talk study room, and because this is all new to them, they think that we are just figuring things out and that what we believe is negotiable and flexible. Well, we're not hard-headed. Well, maybe a little bit. Fact of the matter is, we know whom we have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. We have confidence in our Bible. We believe God has providentially and perfectly preserved his word. I've got a copy of it in my King James Bible. And we believe it is not enough to be biblical. Many times people quote from Scripture, well, it's in the Bible, and that really doesn't prove much of anything because the Bible must of necessity be rightly divided. If you're not careful, you can quote Bible and be quoting the devil himself. And Job's wife's advice to Job is a verse you could quote, curse God and die, but that would be bad advice. And so, as we come to our Bibles which we believe, and we rightly divide the Word of Truth as we study, we have come to believe some things. And I am sorry this isn't being taught in the mainline denominations. I am sorry this isn't being taught at the seminaries and at the schools. And I am sorry that you have to put up with the likes of me to get this kind of stuff. I know there must be a better way, there must be better people, but we're the people right now, you and me. And so, if some of the great preachers of 100 or 200 years ago were in town, you and I would love to listen to them. But those people are dead. And God's stuck with you and me now, so you and I get to do the work of the ministry, and I would have you to know that church history is replete with error. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, people were corrupting the Word of God already in Paul's lifetime, and there were false letters out there. There were wrong translations in the first century. Imagine that. Church history is replete with error, and much of that error is the basis of today's denominational distinctives. I would like to say that for most of Christianity, for them to be driven crazy wouldn't take a full tank of gas, because they are so far away from rightly dividing the Word of Truth. They are so far away from getting it right. Now, what makes us think we're right and everybody else is wrong? One thing is, we come to our Bible and we believe what it says, to whom it says it. We believe God put in His Word the words that He wanted to put in His Word. He doesn't need me to retranslate them. He doesn't need me to go to the original, which nobody has any of the originals, although they keep citing them, and to rewrite the Bible. As old Brother Roloff down there in Corpus Christi, Texas, one of my favorite old preachers, used to say, the Bible does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread a few times. And in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, starting with verse 13, we are to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Now, who's the me in 1 Timothy 1:13? That is the me which is the Apostle Paul, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, long about verse 9, that there's no other foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, Peter and the 12 apostles, they built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on the merits of the prophetic program. And Paul builds on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the merits of the mystery program. It's always Jesus. It is always the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is, for us, the mystery program and not Peter's prophecy program. And so we are not followers of Peter. We are Pauline in our doctrine. I had a radio listener that wrote me and sent me a letter and was really, really chastising me because I didn't even know how to say the lady's name, Pauline, like your Aunt Pauline. But he misunderstood entirely that we are Pauline in our doctrine. Now, you know, that's pretty rough when you have to start at that level. When you are saying Pauline, and they think you're mispronouncing a lady's name. When you use the word dispensation, which is in your Bible, and they've never heard it. You know, that means you have to kind of get out the crayons and the lined paper, and in order to be able to deal with some of the levels of ignorance that are out there. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 14, Paul talks about that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phlegias and Hermogenes. Now, Phlegias and Hermogenes. Now, That's not homogenized milk there. That's a fellow's name. And notice what I want you to see as we begin this lesson is, number one, we are to hold the form of the sound words that are Pauline. The very information for the church, the body of Christ, is not found in the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Not found in the Hebrew epistles aimed at the nation Israel as they traffic through their tribulation and into their kingdom. We are not trying to lay foundational doctrine in a transitional book such as Acts. We go to our apostle and we find in his writings the information that you and I absolutely need. Now, when Paul says to hold fast to the form of sound words, I would say to you that all of the Bible is sound and all of the words are sound, but not all of the words are directed to you or to me. Of course, the Bible is sound, and notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, there is a list of items that are a product of doctrine, but first of all, notice that the function of God giving us the Word was to give us profitable doctrine. One of the objections to a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational church is too much doctrine. All you people talk about is doctrine, but that is why the Bible was given, and then as a product of doctrine, you get the reproof that you need in the details of your life. You get the correction that you need in the details of your life. You get the instruction that you need in righteousness, that, next verse, the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And by the way, the word there is not thoroughly. The word there is throughly. And throughly is a perfectly good Old English word that means that it doesn't just reside there, it goes through. And so the word resident in you doesn't just reside in you, it goes beyond and ministers to other people. That's what you are engaged in doing. And so, as we are just beginning the study now, I want you to see that it is a Pauline directive that we are given, and we should not be ashamed of him as our apostle. All the Bible is sound, all the Bible's doctrine is sound, but all the Bible is not directed to us. It is all for us, but it is not all with our address on it. And so, it is necessary to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, don't miss this. This is a teaching point that if you haven't heard it before, you need to. And if you haven't taught this to other people, you need to. And that is this. Every verse of the Bible has three applications. Every verse of the Bible is, number one, historically true. The historicity of Noah, of Jonah, I don't doubt. I know college-educated people aren't supposed to believe in things like that. They're supposed to believe in the Big Bang and evolution with dinosaurs that got duck feathers on them. I choose to believe my Bible and be a Bible believer, and it is historically accurate. Secondly, every verse in the Bible has a level of spiritual application to anybody at any time. For example, when Noah is building his ark, he is faithful to the task. It takes a long time for him to do it. When he gets into the ark of safety, by the way, he doesn't get water baptized. He was the first of the dry cleaners. He stayed dry. You can learn from Noah a spiritual lesson that it is right to believe God if you only hear from him once. That's enough. And it is right to be faithful to the task, and it is right to follow his... You know, you can learn a lot of spiritual instructions, but you'd be dead wrong to be going to the Home Depot and bringing home wood every night to build your ark, because the doctrine of building an ark was not yours. It belongs to Noah. Understand the difference between a spiritual application of a verse and a doctrinal application of a verse. Every verse has spiritual application to anybody at any time, but the doctrine, the hands-on doing of a verse, belongs to the people to whom the verse is directed. And so, we believe the Bible as it is written to whom it is written. And we pay attention to who's talking and to whom, and do we fit in the audience. When James chapter 1 verse 1 says he's writing to 12 tribes, we know who's talking. And he was an apostle to the circumcision. We know that from Galatians 2:9. Who's he talking to? The 12 tribes. And at what point? Well, that would be Acts chapter 8. Now, do we fit in that audience? The answer is definitely not. So I can read the book of James and get a spiritual blessing. For example, chapter 3 tells us to manage our big yapper, our tongue. And that's good for us to know, particularly preachers and teachers, and to pay attention to our big mouth. Meanwhile, I don't go to James for my doctrine. I can get a spiritual lesson about how the tongue is a little member and how it bringeth forth great things and all of that. I can do that, but meanwhile, I know better than to go to James, for example, for doctrine about healing or doctrine about salvation in James chapter 5. I know better than to do that, and so do you. So, every verse of the Bible has three applications. All of the applications are something that we need to pay attention to. If the doctrine is for you, then you are right to operate according to that doctrine, and you figure out that the doctrine is right for you when you have determined who is speaking, who is he speaking to, and do you fit into that audience. Now, all of that was introductory material, and what I want to do right now is get to the first of the 4 points in this lesson. There are 4 steps from truth to error. Now, everyone had the opportunity to get it right when the Apostle Paul was here on planet Earth. Everyone could have believed the Apostle Paul and followed after him, but they turned from him. You saw that already in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, that all that are in Asia be turned away from me. So, the number one step to error in the church, the body of Christ, is to turn your back on Paul. If you'd like to get your Bible wrong, then turn your back on Paul. Notice in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, Paul writes that I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I really get tired of people saying to me that we worship the Apostle Paul. We don't. Paul, however, was delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ to be given the information of the revelation of the mystery and to give it to you and to me in his 13 books. And so, I know from Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. But Paul, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, those are two verses that you need to lie one alongside the other. And that is Romans chapter 15, verse 8, and Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Because in Romans 15, verse 8, you see a definition of Christ's earthly ministry. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, you see a definition of Paul's ministry being to the Gentiles. And so, Romans 15, 8 is a very important verse, as is Romans 15, 16. And what is handy about that is that they are in the same chapter. And you can show them to people one after another and show them that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and so it's all about Israel. And then you can show them how that Jesus Christ was not going to Gentiles, but that is Paul's ministry. So, number one in moving to an error-prone position is to turn your back on the Apostle Paul. If you are not Pauline in your doctrine, you're wrong in your doctrine. And I say that, it sounds bodacious, it sounds over the top, but it is absolutely correct. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And so the Apostle Paul had given to him the Word of God, and that right there is the verse that really turned my head around many, many years ago, approaching 20 years ago. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Folks, I was preaching already, I was a deacon already, I was on the radio already, and I had not heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. And I had not rightly divided it. I had not separated it and sorted it out. So, I was operating in ignorance. My denomination had taught me a lot of things that would be right for would be right for Israel, but they were wrong for me. And so, Colossians chapter 1, look at this in verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25, we see the Apostle Paul is talking, and he says in verse 25 that he's quite special. That in verse 25, he is made the minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you to fulfill the Word of God. And so you see already that Paul is again using that word that hardly anybody in your town has ever even heard of, and that is the word dispensation. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Folks, if you're not Pauline, you are simply confused. If you are not Pauline, you are wrongly dividing the word of truth. It is absolutely necessary for a believer in the dispensation of the grace of God to be operating according to the principles in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that means you must be Pauline in your doctrine. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in, underline it in your thinking, please, me first. Now, who's the me first to whom Christ shows the long-suffering of the cross? The answer is the Apostle Paul. Me first. He showeth forth all long-suffering. Who's the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 says, Paul is the me first, and Paul is the pattern. Now, that will get you thrown out of any Baptist, any Methodist, any Church of God in America. That will get you branded a heretic, and you will be called all sorts of silly names, and meanwhile, it is exactly precisely right, and denominationalism has got it exactly precisely wrong when they are not Pauline in their doctrine. I'm identifying for you this evening four steps into error. And the first step is to turn your back on Paul. That's the first step, to turn away from Paul. Paul was not given the new covenant. Absolutely wrong, KJV 1611. And if you would read, please, the new covenant goes to Israel. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10, the new covenant goes to the same people that had the old covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, the new covenant goes to Israel, goes to Judah. We are not Israel, we are not Judah. We are a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. We are the church, the body of Christ. And I know Dr. Ruckman doesn't know that. I know a lot of KJV 1611 Bible-believing Baptists don't know that, but it is a right thing. For you see, the Apostle Paul was given the revelation of a mystery, and the New Covenant was not a mystery. The New Covenant was known and preached by all of his holy prophets since the world began, Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Paul is preaching that which nobody knew since the world began, and so it is very important to see that differentiation. Now, I am trying to point out to you that error number one is to turn your back on Paul. Steps to error start with not being Pauline in your doctrine. Let me say it to get your attention. Jesus Christ wasn't talking to you. The red letters don't talk to you. Your doctrine is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You can get historicity, you can get spiritual truth, but you will not get the information dealing with you in the revelation of the mystery. You'll get it only in Paul's writings. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, I want you to get that point because we need point one before we can move on to point two. Now listen to me, and I'm going to add a couple of verses here that were not in the menu or on the outline that I sent out to more than 100 of you this evening. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8 and adding this to the study right now because I want you to see that God, finding fault with them, says, "Behold, the days come, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, I know most every denomination in America reads the house of Israel and the house of Judah as being them. And they call themselves spiritual Jews, and they call themselves the replacement for Israel. They call themselves spiritual Israel, but they're just simply wrong. That is a way to rob you of Pauline prerogative. That is a way to steer you away from dispensational understanding. The Bible is clear. You are not a New Covenant believer. You are not a New Testament Christian. You are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Now, that identifies step number one. And do remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is the me first. Paul is the pattern. By the way, get this also. Paul was the last one to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was seen by more people than saw President Lincoln assassinated in the Ford Theater. And Paul was the last to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first, he's the first to get the pattern, and he's the last to have seen the Lord. So, connect the dots there. Don't just collect dots and put them in a box. Connect the dots. The last person to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to talk with him was not John on the Isle of Patmos. It was the fellow born out of due time. It was the Apostle Paul. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, you see how he was the me first to be the pattern for you and for me. Now, I said all of that. Now that we have finished the first step, we move to the second step, moving from truth to error. The second step. The second step as you move from truth to error is when you turn your back on Paul, you of necessity turn your face toward something else. Instead of facing Pauline doctrine and learning how to rightly divide the word of truth, when you turn your back on Paul, the logistics of the situation require that you turn your face toward something else. And so, whatever you turn toward that isn't Paul, it's going to be wrong. If you turn to the left in your Bible, you'll get confused in the book of Acts. If you turn further to the left in your Bible, you'll put yourself in the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you go to the right in your Bible, to the right of Paul, you'll put yourself in the tribulation with the Hebrew people in the Hebrew epistles. And so, you must of necessity be Pauline. Now again, I say to you, and I want you to get this. Step number two, toward error, is whatever you turn toward when you turn your back on Paul. Do you turn to the red letters and try to find your doctrine there. Are you one of these people that is fascinated by prophecy? Have you stopped believing your Bible literally because you don't know how to rightly divide it? And now you allegorize it all. Do you think you are in a covenant? Do you pray and ask God to bless you because you've been nice? That is covenant mentality. Do you think God is going to chastise you because you've been naughty? That is covenant mentality. You need to understand that you are complete in Christ Jesus. You already have Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and God has given you everything He's going to give you. He gave it to you on the cross of Calvary. What on earth is Pauline? Paul wrote 13 books of your Bible, and to go and follow his doctrine is to be Pauline in your doctrine. If you think that you are operating according to Pentecostalism, you would be Petrine in your doctrine. And no, it is absolutely not. It is the mid-Acts Pauline dispensational understanding of the Bible that you are hearing taught this evening. Step to error number two is when you turn away from Paul, you of necessity turn toward something else. You're facing your computer. Well, if I ask you to turn your back to your computer, you are of necessity facing something else. And so when you turn your back from Paul, there are some things that you might be apt to turn toward. One of them, of course, would be that you might turn toward Christian celebrities and start paying attention to all of the famous preachers that are out there and just follow after them or follow after a great denomination, rather than studying to show yourself approved unto Paul. Now, Wheatgrass puts up on the screen, should we worship Paul? And that obviously is a very sarcastic question. I'm not going to give you a sarcastic answer. I'm going to respond to you by saying that you got in the study a little bit late, or you had have already seen in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul is our pattern. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul the revelation of the mystery. And Paul is our pattern. He is, Romans 11:13, the apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. It's a little bothersome, Wheatgrass, as kind as we are being to you, that you don't listen. And you come to the study late and then say sarcastic things. We love you more than that, and we respect you more than that. And if you're saved, it is not by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, since they are Old Testament books. It is not by water baptism. It is not by tongue talking and falling on the floor and rolling around as a foolish person. It is by the gospel of the grace of God, which only appears in Paul's writings.
Amen.
Now, if you want to go from truth to error, step number one is to not be Pauline. Step number two is when you turn your back on Paul, you turn toward something else, and that's going to be trouble, as Brother 247 has already posted, 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. There would be examples of being able to overthrow the faith of some by amillennialism, by postmillennialism, by a lot of the gross confusion that is out there. Let me give you a few examples of gross confusion. The Catholic Bishop Fulton J. Sheen in prayer said that, quote, from science and health, I'm sorry, that reconciliation is God's work, atonement is my work. And so there a Roman Catholic priest talks about atonement being what these people do. And of course, Roman Catholicism teaches sacramentalism, and that is the opposite of salvation by grace through faith. People fawned over Mother Teresa, and she wrote in her journal that she didn't even know if there was a God. People fawned over Pope John Paul II, and he said the best way to get to Jesus Christ is to love Mary. And all of that is so desperately wrong, it is hatched right out of the pit of hell. And for the last 6 weeks, we have seen the mainstream media just fall over backwards, worshiping the Pope, where there's no hope, I would have you to know. Mary Baker Eddy, from a book called Science and Health with the Scriptures, and she is the foundress of the Christian Science movement, she wrote this, quote, "One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay for the debt of sin. The atonement requires constant self-immolation on the sinner's part." So there you have the lady who founded the Christian Scientist telling you that you have to save your own soul. Well, she's in hell, no doubt, right close to the Pope and Mother Teresa. John Taylor, he wrote as a Mormon in a Mormon publication called The Mediation and Atonement, and here is what this Mormon wrote, and I quote, "In the first place, according to Justice, men could not have been redeemed from temporal death except through the atonement of Jesus Christ. But in the second place, they could not be redeemed from spiritual death only by obedience to the law." And so there is a Mormon talking about maintaining and getting yourself saved by keeping the law. Priest Bertrand Conway answered a question by saying, and I quote, "Some well-meaning but unscholarly preachers of the gospel have suggested that Christ allowed himself to experience the torments of hell as if he were alienated for a time from his Father. Such a view is utterly alien to Roman Catholic teaching. The guilt of actual sin cannot be transferred from one soul to another. To assert that the guilt of men's sins was transferred to our Lord dying on the cross is absurd and blasphemous." So says priest Bertrand Conway in the Question Box publication of Our Sunday Visitor. Now, he is a Bible bonehead, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we, that's you and me, as sinners, could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so see that. Notice now, Seventh-day Adventist Ellen G. White wrote in The Great Controversy, and I'm quoting Ellen G. White. She wrote her books, by the way, while she was in an insane asylum in upstate Indiana. And so here, Ellen G. White writes in The Great Controversy, quote, "We dissent from the view that the atonement was made upon the cross, as is generally reckoned." Well, guess what? She's wrong. Seventh-day Adventism actually teaches that the sin debt is of finality borne by the devil and not by Christ. And so, Seventh-day Adventist, Roman Catholic, Mormon, and Christian Scientist quotations demonstrate to you what happens when you turn your back on Paul. You must of necessity face error, and that is what they have done. Also, Ellen G. White says, and I quote, "The blood of Christ pleaded in behalf of the penitent believers, secured their pardon and acceptance with the Father, yet their sins still remained on the books." And so says Ellen G. White. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have one of their many books that they publish, and this one is called Let God Be True. And let me quote to you from this Jehovah's Witness book, and I quote, "The ransom for all does not give or guarantee everlasting life or blessing to any man, but it does give to every man another opportunity or trial for everlasting life. One forfeited life could redeem one forfeited life, and no more than that." And so they take the cross of Jesus Christ and say one forfeited life could deal with one, but no more. Christ died for all, and his death, burial, and resurrection is for all. And you and I are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is only one plan of salvation on the globe today. and that is the gospel of the grace of God. I don't care how sincere you are as a Hindu with your legs crossed and watching your belly button. I don't care how many Buddha ashtrays you have around the house. I don't care if you have a holy cow in the backyard and a side of beef in the refrigerator. There is no hope anywhere save Calvary's cross. No Muslim has any hope by flying a plane into a building, by blowing himself up, or trusting anything that is written in the Quran. No, I'm not ecumenical. No, I'm not egalitarian. I am a Bible believer. And to be a Bible believer, you have no room for anything other than the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all people's sins. Osama bin Laden could get saved if he believed the gospel. And that's the only chance he's got. I'd say his chances lie somewhere between slim and none, but that is the only chance he's got. The Pope, Mother Teresa, and even Bill Bright of Campus Crusade like to say that if any religion is sincere, that counts for something, it counts for nothing. And salvation is found only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 10, in verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He had been a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Look now at what Peter says in Acts 10. Peter says, if you do righteous works, you're accepted. Peter is not preaching the Pauline gospel of the grace of God. And I know there are grace teachers out there who are confused about who said what and when. But notice, Paul got saved in Acts 9. Paul met with the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 9. In Acts 10, Peter is still teaching performance. You and I are not saved by performance. You cannot be Petrine in your doctrine. You must be Pauline in your doctrine. Notice Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned not of grace, but of debt. Paul, in Romans 4:4, is saying the opposite of Peter in Acts 10:35. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and if you are not Pauline in your doctrine, I don't care who you turn to other than Paul, it's trouble. You say, well, I follow Jesus. You are a fibber, and you are not following Christ. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, you will see Jesus said, find the guy that sits in Moses' seat and do what he says. You don't do that. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. You don't do that. Don't you dare pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You have better forgiveness than forgiving somebody else. You have the forgiveness on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important that you understand that. And so we must be Pauline in our doctrine and not Petrine. Again now, we have taken two steps to error. The first step to error is when we moved away, when we turned our back on Paul. The second step to error is whatever we turned toward instead of Paul. And now we move to the third step toward error. The third step, when you have turned your back on Paul and begun to find your doctrine some wrong place, the third step is you become a resister of truth. You start fighting truth. Now, haven't you noticed you've got a lot of quote-unquote Christian friends who, when you show them Pauline doctrine, they resist the truth. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, "Now the Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Isn't it amazing to you how defensive people are of their baptismal certificate? Isn't it amazing to you that people who vote and drive cars and graduate from colleges believe that the wafer from the bakery turns into the body of Christ? I would like to take a consecrated host from the altar of a Roman Catholic church to our local crime lab and do a DNA test on the transubstantiated wafer, because we shouldn't find a wheat wafer anymore. We should find, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those folks believe something totally superstitious and have failed to believe the gospel of the grace of God and are resistant to truth. Do you know that according to a Gallup survey, almost 40% of Roman Catholic people think the Muslims are dangerous. Almost 50% of the Roman Catholics think fundamental Christians are dangerous. Roman Catholics are more afraid of fundamental Christians than they are of Muslims. Now, that is a Gallup survey, and it's, to my mind, fascinating. They are afraid of being a Bible believer. So step number three is you become resistant to truth. Have you ever been called an ultra-dispensationalist, a hyper-dispensationalist? Have you ever been told, "You're in some kind of a cult over there"? You ever get that kind of stuff? Well, they are simply wrong. Have they ever called you a heretic? Why, of course they have. They've called you all kinds of things. I've had some very sweet people come to Grace Bible in Xenia, and you can see their eyes light up, and they're learning, and they're loving it, and the next thing you know, they're talking to some member of their family, and their family calls us a cult. Their family calls us ultra, hyper, and this and that, and we become stigmatized in the marketplace of ideas by cheap name-calling, and how sad that is. But it happens all the time. If you went around town teaching tithing and water baptism, there'd be no problems with you, and everybody'd love you. But when you go around town teaching grace and being complete in Christ, folks that will fight you are not Joe Sixpack sitting in the bar. The folks that will fight you are church members. Church members who are religious and puffed up novices. That's who will fight you. Notice now, in Acts chapter 3, Peter says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things." Peter is preaching salvation at the second coming. Now, may I respectfully point out to people that Acts 3 follows Acts 2. And Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized," that can't be the plan of salvation, because notice in Acts chapter 3, those same people have got to live to the end and get grace at the second coming. So, Peter, in Acts chapter 3, verse 23, "It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and all that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Peter says, you read all that Old Testament and all those prophets, they're talking about Peter, Pentecost, the kingdom, and the Messiah. You and I, we know from Paul that we were hid from ages past. All those days when the prophets were operating, they knew nothing of the revelation of the mystery. They couldn't know it was hid from them until it was revealed by Christ to the Apostle Paul. Now, it is not apostasy from the Word of God that most people are worried about. Most people are worried about fitting in. And by their fitting in, they have become apostate to the Word of God. They have turned from Paul toward anything else, and the result is now they resist the truth. I could do a better job with somebody that doesn't know any Bible than I could a Methodist deacon. When I've got somebody who has a wrong belief system in place, first, I have to unteach him and then reteach him, and that person will fight me both times.
Yes.
They will fight me when I'm unteaching them, and they will fight me when I'm teaching them. We had a gentleman visit our assembly yesterday, and he's got some ideas about ministry. And, oh, he'd like to come up here and help us in our ministry. And he's got a translation in his hands. It wouldn't be anything he'd be teaching from here. And he's got the idea of doing some things that, frankly, I can't find anybody in the Bible doing. And so there's a lot of, yes, resistance is futile, said Locutius from the Borg. All right. Now, it is a problem for people when you come along and teach right division. They struggle with it terribly, and resistance becomes their approach. Resistant to the Word of Truth. I would have you to know that there was a point in time when I was resistant. There was a point in time when you were resistant. We all had problems with it for a while, didn't we? And as right division was first explained to us, we already had a belief system. We already assumed that we were right, and we didn't want any part of mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. We'd rather Scotty beamed us up.
Scotty. And it won't speed in 3 minutes or we're all dead.
Now, it is Romans 1:18. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The other churches in your town have got the truth, Romans 1:18. I want you to see that. They've got the truth. If they got a King James Bible, they got the truth.
Amen.
If they got one of those sorry translations, they've got a certain amount of the truth. They've got the truth. Don't you point up there and say, well, them Catholics, they don't got the truth. Well, those Pentecostals, they've got the truth. They're holding it in unrighteousness.
That's right.
And the problem is, by their holding it in unrighteousness, they have taken some of the steps to error. First step, they turn their back on Paul, and it's all about Peter, and it's all about healing, and it's all about getting a blessing, and it's all about that. And second step, when they turn their back on Paul, they turn their back toward something else, and when they turn their back toward something, when they turn their face toward something else, they were wrong. And error number three: once they have embraced error, then they become resistors of the truth. So we've come through three steps to error. There's only one step remaining. And the final step into total error and apostasy is to be turned to fables. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Do you see that? Turned unto fables. What would be fables in churches that they would turn to? They would turn to the fable of thinking that they are Israel. Now, we had a fellow in the room a little earlier. His name was KJ1611 or something like that. And he thought he was New Covenant. That is to turn your back from Pauline truths. And if you think you're New Covenant, of necessity, you think you are Israel. Now, he may be a King James guy, but he's wrongly dividing his King James Bible.
Amen.
Another way that you could turn your back on Paul and be turned onto fables would be to get religious. Now, a lot of people love religion. The flesh loves religion. Isn't it wonderful to get out of the baptistry and be proud of yourself? But actually, you weren't supposed to be water baptized, and you were supposed to learn of the death baptism, where you don't come away proud of yourself carrying a certificate, but rather having learned that you are crucified with Christ.
Amen.
So, every water baptism teaches a wrong message to the people participating. Every water baptism is wrong. And to be water baptized, people like to say, it's a symbol. It is. It's a symbol of being slap silly ignorant of how to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Okay. Love those drive-by shooters, don't you? Now, another place where when you are turned onto fables, another place where a lot of people go is they go to emotionalism. They go to Pentecostalism. And you know, people go to church and they get a feeling. And they think that's spirituality. That is merely cheap emotionalism. And most every church in America today is an organization where you get a lot of bad music and a lot of cheap emotionalism. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul declares, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto you, unto his holy prophets and apostles, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ, by the gospel, whereof I am made minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul is given the revelation of the mystery. Paul is given the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is our apostle. So, when you turn from Paul, number one, you are turning from the man who's got the message for you. When you turn your back on him, of necessity, the logistics require that you're facing the wrong way. And whatever you're facing is wrong. And the result will be you will come to resist the truth. And number four will be that you turn to fables. And so when you turn to fables, then you've got yourself in a new kind of a box. Now you're defending things that aren't so. And that would be a wrong place to be. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 on the screen for your use and for your edification. Now, in Romans chapter 11, I remind you, in verse 13, Paul says, "I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." We don't magnify anything other than the office.
Amen.
We don't worship Paul. We don't worship any Christian celebrities. We pay attention to Pauline doctrine. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Galatians 2, verse 4, "And that because the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepted no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So in Galatians 2:9, there is no more great commission going on. And yes, here's the next verse to be, ex-Baptist has got it exactly right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so you see that, do you not? The commandments of the Lord, that's Jesus, to you and to me, come through the Apostle Paul. And right dividing is not taking what you want and leaving what you don't want. Right dividing is not Bible hopscotch. Right dividing is not proof texting. Right division is the method whereby God says to study the Bible. There is no other option. Right division requires respecting the divisions which exist in the Bible, those being dispensational distinctives. How wonderful it is to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, to endeavor to make all men be saved, and to teach and preach the revelation of the mystery. Let me review just very briefly. We must of necessity be Pauline in our doctrine. When we go from truth to error while quoting the Bible, we go from truth to error, number one, by turning our back on Paul. Number two, whatever we face as a result of turning our back on Paul, we're facing the wrong direction. Number three, we then become resistant to truth. And number four, we end up believing things that just aren't simply so. We are turned onto fables. And so four steps of apostasy, four steps to error, and they all are centered upon the error of moving away from Paul. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. When God's Spirit places us into the body, it is not the body of Paul. It is the body of Christ. We don't preach the revelation. We don't preach the mystery. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so it is so important that we be Pauline in our doctrine.